Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Please turn toward the end of the New Testament to the book of Titus. Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1. This is God's word. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In his own time, he has revealed his word in the preaching with which I was entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. As an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. For there are many rebellious people, full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. It is necessary to silence them. They are ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. One of their very own prophets said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of people who reject the truth. To the pure, everything is pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and conscience are defiled. They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This letter, when it was received by Titus, was not something that he sat down and read the first third and then said, "Well, now, praise the Lord, that was good. I'll come back in a week and read the second part." The chapter divisions were added later on. This is one letter, and it really is best read straight through. So I encourage you to read it straight through this afternoon. And then I want you to consider the fact that we could take this verse by verse, even phrase by phrase, and I want to suggest for you sort of an outline of what you might do in your study, sort of an approach that you might take in order to look at this in greater detail on your own time, because Paul is speaking the very word of God. This is not just a casual letter from somebody written a long time ago. This is the word of God, and we want to hear the Lord. If you were to take just the first few verses, just the first three verses, In fact, I won't even get all the way through verse 3 and look at it this way. Paul, we can do a whole study on Paul. Who is this Paul? What do we know? Because some people come to church not really having a background on the Apostle Paul. Many of us, very familiar with his life, feel as if he's a friend. Others, this is new. What's his background? Who is this guy? Don't understand that he was well-trained Pharisee, expected or believed by many to be a member of the Sanhedrin because he was giving consent when they voted, it said, in order to stone Stephen, the first Christian martyr. But Paul, we could look at his life, a slave of God, it says in one translation. Here it says a servant of God. But the kind of servant that's described here is the word slave. And Paul describes himself that way before he adds another phrase, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be an apostle? Are there apostles today? What does it mean? Okay? To build up the faith, or for the faith of God's elect. Our faith is vitally important, and the whole purpose of Paul's ministry was to seek to encourage people not just to believe things intellectually, but to trust in the Lord. When we talk about faith and receiving God's grace by faith, how good is the devil's theology? Does the devil know that the Bible is true? Does the devil believe that Jesus is God incarnate? Does he believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead? Does he believe the miracles are real? Folks, it's not about just intellectual belief when we talk about faith. It's talking about a trusting relationship with him. For the faith of God's elect, oh my goodness, there's that word. What does it mean? Is this tied, shudder, to the word predestined that occurs elsewhere in Scripture? Oh no, what'll we do? Let's go to another church. For the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. It is important for us to hold on to the fact that there is such a thing as true truth. We're living in an age when a lot of people would say, well, that's your truth. Okay, that's, I understand. I'm glad if that makes you feel better, but that's your truth. No, I self-identify as a 7-foot-tall NBA player. If that is my truth, I'm psycho. Okay, I'm not 7 feet tall. We can empirically verify this. You and I are living in an age where our government and many professions and certainly the media has embraced the notion that it is somehow unkind to know the difference between truth and fantasy, between reality and psychosis. And we need to know that God has revealed truth, and we need to embrace what God says as truth and measure everything else by it. Because if it doesn't line up with God's word, it's just not true.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is
and is holding out his hand. So, their knowledge of the truth, and then here comes the phrase that's going to be our focus this morning. The truth that leads to godliness. The truth that leads to godliness. If we really embrace the truth of the gospel, we don't stay the same. It's wonderful that no matter what we've done, no matter what our background, no matter how broken, how messed up, God saves us. But a lot of people think that just means God forgives us. It doesn't. Salvation isn't just justification. It's not just having your sins forgiven. Christians are those who share in the anointing of the Christ, who have received the Holy Spirit and who are being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that from the inside out, God's power is increasingly conforming us to the likeness of Christ. And one day we're going to be like him when we see him face to face. That's God's promise, and I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus, because that's what God says. So we're not just forgiven. The truth leads to godliness. More about that in a moment. It leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life. We are living the way that we live as Christians because we know this is not all there is. We are looking forward to something far better that will last forever. And folks, you and I have the hope of eternal life, and that encourages godliness. That encourages us to do what is pleasing to the Lord, because we're on our way to his house, and we want to be living in a way that pleases him. So the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life. Do you think you could do a series of messages on that? Do you think there's plenty of other scripture and plenty of illustrations that would make that last for weeks? I think so. But it's in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Let's break that down into at least two Sundays, shall we? God, who cannot lie. Wow, that changes everything when we approach his word, doesn't it? I don't have to wonder, you know, can I really believe that? I better believe that, because this is the truth. God can't lie. He always keeps his promises. Everything that he said, he will do. And all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before time began. So I thought it was like, you know, God created man, put him in the garden, told him what to do, and then man messed up, and so God had to come up with another plan. Where did you get that? From a preacher? Oh, yeah, I've heard him too. There are people who believe that and teach that. That, you know, poor God had to send his son because man messed up, and so God was like, you know, what'll I do? Who will go and rescue humanity? And his son said, I will, Father. And so there was great weeping in the courts of heaven, but God said, well, I guess there's not another way. Thank you, son. Now Jesus stands at the door of your heart knocking. Won't you please let him in? You don't want him to be stuck out there. It's a man-centered twisting of the gospel that makes us in control. That's not the picture in this book. What God has revealed is that before time began, God had a plan. God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We could go on and keep doing that phrase by phrase, but what I want you to see is, even though we're going to move, God willing, pretty quickly through these three chapters over the next 3 weeks, I want you to see this is rich, okay? And so, as we are walking, to borrow a metaphor from a man who lived a long time ago, as we are walking through acres of diamonds, some of you are going to say, you missed that. You didn't pick that one up. I know. This is God's word. It is rich. It is deep. Dive in, okay? If your dose of scripture is once a week here at church, you are very malnourished. And if you're looking for a church where all you have to do is go once a week and you got your shot, okay? It's like allergy shots. Protects me against the real thing. Please, please don't waste your time. But if you're looking for encouragement to believe God's word and to study God's word, you'll find that here. Because we know this is God's word and that his word is perfect and true, totally trustworthy. Now, that said, my question was, Lord, what do you want me to focus on here this morning? In this chapter, what's it about? And there were a couple of things that need to be seen together. The first is Titus's task. Titus's task was to set things in order. The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone. Do you think Paul told him that when he left him in Crete? Okay? Or has Titus been sitting around kind of twiddling his thumbs saying, well, I don't know why I'm here. I mean, you know, this is ridiculous. Paul is reminding him of his task that was assigned. The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you, he's already told him this, as I directed you to appoint elders in every town. And then he gives a description of what an elder needs to be. There's a lot of controversy in various denominations today about the qualifications for an elder, a pastor, a bishop. Those words are used synonymously in Scripture. An overseer, a shepherd. What are the qualifications? Well, an elder must be blameless. Wow. Okay. An elder must be blameless. And then it's got a whole bunch of descriptors. Husband of one wife, with faithful children, who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. As an overseer of God's household, he must be, here's the word again, blameless. Not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught. Those are essential qualifications. The one thing that is a gift and not just a character quality is that he's got to be able to teach. Okay? This list of qualifications, it's not about giftedness. It's about Christ-likeness. And so if you want to know whether or not a person is qualified to be an elder, you're supposed to look at their life, not just get some tapes of them preaching. Okay? Boy, I've been listening to his series on boom, and it's just magnificent. How's he get along with his wife? What are his kids like? I have no idea. Okay. Does he manage his household well? Is his reputation with outsiders good? I've been asked to consult with churches over the years who were looking for pastors. I get that request a lot. There are some churches I'm praying for every Sunday, and part of my prayer for them is that God will guide their process of looking for their next pastor. And of course, pastor search committees want somebody who's gifted, dynamic, charismatic. Not that kind of charismatic. Oh, yes, that kind of charismatic. Okay, you work it out. But most of the time, the process does not lend itself well to getting to know someone's character. Are they hospitable? You're supposed to find this kind of person to be an elder. And if they don't meet these qualifications, if they're not a blameless individual, that doesn't mean they've never sinned. It means that their life is one of godliness and holiness, not a life of sin. It needs to be blameless. Okay. I think I got that. Well, let me point out one other thing. The Apostle Paul told Titus, and he tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that believers need to be in a relationship, not just with other believers, but with elders. There needs to be structure. There needs to be authority. There needs to be accountability. That is something that many people consider un-American and therefore not okay. Because our approach, many of us, not everybody, but many of us grew up with the idea that the most important thing is democracy. And some people even think that we can go overseas to other countries and topple regimes and give those people democracy and they will want to be our friends. And when we find out in country after country after country that having liberated them and given them all the vote, they vote for someone who says, death to America. We're like, what? How did that happen? Well, actually, sometimes the crowd is wrong. Sometimes the majority is wicked. And Crete was one of those places. Paul tells us something about Crete. Verse 12. Now, he's just spoken out against the legalistic Jews who were in town. And then he says in verse 12 about Cretes, one of their very own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. I can't believe that's in the Bible. That just seems, first of all, like an unfair generalization. You're stereotyping Cretans. How can you say that about those people? Paul says, I didn't say it. One of them said it. I just agreed with it. Well, really? Is that what the Cretans were like? The NIV Study Bible notes, and believe me, I looked at lots of commentaries, but this was the nicest summary. Crete was proverbial in the ancient world for its moral decadence. The ancient historian Polybius wrote that it was, quote, almost impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete. Cicero in the Republic said this, moral principles are so divergent that the Cretans consider highway robbery honorable. Most commentators believe that the particular individual he's quoting in verse 12 is Epimenides of Crete from the 6th century BC. So in other words, 600 years before Paul wrote this, one of the Cretans said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And the guy who wrote it was a Cretan. He was talking about his own people. That's one of those deals where you better not say that about their family. Just let them say that about their family, right? So, if you were left on an island with the assignment of finding some people who are blameless, one in every town, and you're looking for people who are blameless, who are godly, who live holy lives, and you need to know something about the local populace, Titus, they're a bunch of liars. They're not only liars, they are evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Well, that's horrible. None of them would be qualified. Right. Unless they believed the truth of the gospel, which leads to godliness. You see, the whole thing here hinges on the new life that is ours in Christ Jesus. All of us were evil beasts. All of us, by nature, were bent towards sin. All of us were God's enemies. And God, in mercy, chose to save us. He didn't send his son to save good people. There weren't any. He sent his son to save sinners. Hallelujah. So Paul doesn't say, we're looking for fellas in every town who've never done anything wrong. He says, we're looking for people who are blameless. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.